Our word series, and these are just key religious words that everybody needs to know, that lots of times we don't know unless we're taught those words at church, because that's where we're going to learn them. And I'm going to put together a little definition, primarily test off these 10 words. And if you can, I'll give that test to you after we finish them. And so it'll be in January sometime, or February. And I'll at the end have a study guide you can use. And if you will complete that and get them right, and know all 10 words of these key religious terms, then I'm going to have a sweet prize for every child or every young person that finishes that. Because there's some words that we need to know. Like this week we're looking at redemption and what redemption means. Because, you know, if we don't learn what that word means, then when we read it in our Bibles or we hear preachers talk about it, we don't understand that concept. And so I want to invite all of our young people to get involved in that and be learning these words. And take the test. I'm going to have a good prize for every young person that finishes it. Back at the Area Wine, I heard Brother DeBerry make a statement that was similar to this. He said one of the problems in our churches today is that we have far too many people who are convinced but are not convicted. Not convicted. And as I thought more about that statement and as I began to contemplate it and consider it and heard some of his words upon it, I think that all of us can fall into that trap at times of being convinced but not being convicted. And I had to think about it in my own life. Have I just acted and living like I'm just convinced? Or am I living out of conviction, out of deep faith for what's right? For example, you may be convinced that it's a good thing to be here. In other words, that it's just, I know I should go to church. The world says I should go to church, and it's a good thing to be here. You may be convinced that it's a good thing to have your children in Bible class, and that, you know, your kids are going to learn some good, valuable moral lessons and some things about God, and you're convinced. You may be convinced that baptism is an important thing. You may be convinced that the Bible is a great source book for how to live. But what I want to ask you and what I want us to think about this morning, do you have conviction about you need to be here? Do you have conviction about baptism and the role and purpose of baptism? Do you have conviction about the Bible? Do you have conviction about the significance of Bible study? See, we're thinking about being convinced. I'm mindful of Acts 19, verse 32, when Paul is at Ephesus, and he tells about how they had all rushed into the theater because they were upset over the goddess Artemis. And the Bible says most did not know why they had come there. A lot of people in our congregations today, and maybe even here this morning, may not have deep convictions of why they've come here. We're constantly facing the erosion of belief in our culture. And we come in on Sundays, yet we go out in the world in the week, and it's constantly pulling away at our faith. For example, it's like water that's running down a hillside. It just slowly begins to erode away until it makes a little crevice. That's how the erosion of our faith takes place. We're constantly facing temptation and struggles, and the world is always doing all these things that it slowly just eats away at our convictions. Like termites, we slowly eat away at our faith and our convictions. It's concerning when our young people grow up and leave the faith. It concerns us. It's concerning when people marry and then just start going to the church of the person that they married. Or they go off and attend college and they start attending just another church. Or they go to a Church of Christ, but they practice and believe some different things and they don't have convictions about those things. Or when older people just drift away. Or older people don't stand strong for their convictions. You see, we're thinking about, am I living more like I'm convinced or am I convicted? We live in a world today that really looks down upon strong convictions. It almost has put out this idea that if you have any strong convictions, that you're being condemning and judgmental of others.
What I want you to realize is that this is not about being judgmental or being condemning, but it's about having something that we stand upon and that we believe that we're convicted about as individuals. Jesus said, John 8:32, you shall know the truth. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, that we should understand what the will of the Lord is. We need to know and understand some things. You see, we need to have a conviction that's worth standing for. We need to have some things that we're convicted about. For example, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, when Daniel was carried off to that foreign country, the Bible says that he resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And then later in chapter 6, when they passed the law that you should not pray to any god, Daniel went up into his window and he bowed and prayed toward Jerusalem 3 times a day, just as his custom had been. Why? Because he stood for his convictions. You might have heard about the story going on of a man named Joe Kennedy, and I'm not sure of all his faith. I know that he is a Christian in the sense that he follows Jesus and loves Jesus. And that story, he had had a practice for like the last 8 or 10 years of going out and praying at the end of, he's an assistant football coach at this high school, and he's had a practice of going out of the 50-yard line and just bending on one knee and having a silent prayer at the end of the game. And that was offensive to some, and some have just in the last, this season, have called attention to that. And he was asked to stop doing that. And he was asked and required not to even bow his head or do anything like that that might appear to be praying on the sidelines. But he lived out of his convictions and he chose to continue to do that practice. And I think that's what we're talking about, is that there comes times in our life when we have to stand up for our convictions. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Bible says, as was read for us earlier, "For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Am I trying to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Ultimately, there's come down to times in our life where we have to decide, am I going to please God? Am I going to be focused on the glorification of God or the gratification of man? You see, convictions are worth sacrificing for. Convictions are worth sacrificing for. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we read about a soldier, and it says Christians are to be like a soldier. In verses 3 and 4, Paul talks about the faith of chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. It says, "Share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. For no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." When we think about a soldier, and we just honored veterans this last week, think about soldiers and what they're asked to sacrifice for their country and for their duty of serving in the army. There's a natural message there that they are willing to make a sacrifice because of their duty. Paul says we are like a good soldier. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 13, Paul said, "If eating idols' meat will cause his brother to stumble, then he will never again eat meat." Paul says that, you know, I could eat this idol meat, and the idol's meat, I know it, that an idol is nothing, and I could enjoy that. But Paul says, if it's going to offend my brother and cause him to stumble, I will not eat any meat. He's willing to sacrifice for the sake of his convictions. When you think about the apostles, they were beaten. And most of them were put to death. A sacrifice. Why? Because of their convictions. You see, one of the proofs of the resurrection is that the apostles who proclaim the resurrection were willing to die for the resurrection, for faith in Jesus as being resurrected. You see, we have convictions that are worth sacrificing for, and then we have convictions that are worth sharing with others. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20, we read about those same apostles. We read when Peter says this, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." They said, we've got to share it. We're convicted enough that we've got to share it. Later on in chapter 5, verse 29, the Bible will say a similar thing. "We strictly charge you not to teach in the name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." The apostles would not quit preaching. Paul would speak of that in 1 Corinthians 9, 16 and 17, the burden that was laid upon him. You know, there are some convictions that require us to share them with others. This is why we are focused upon everyone, win one, and who's your one. This is why we're focused on the need for evangelism, and why we want to share the gospel with the world and with our community and with our friends and family, because we're convicted that Jesus died for our sins and that Jesus is going to return and that He's going to have a judgment, that there will be a judgment where the righteous, those who are saved because of His grace, will go to heaven. Those who are lost will go to hell. That's a conviction that prompts us to share with others the gospel. You see, there are some convictions that are worth standing for, convictions that are worth sacrificing for, and convictions that are worth sharing with others. Now, I want to come back to that original question before we talk about some convictions we should have. Do I live like I'm convinced, or do I live like I'm convicted? You see, if we're honest, I think lots of times we live like we're convinced. It's like, yeah, I believe it's a good thing, and I understand the value in it. I know what it does for my family, or we see those things, or I think that's the best argument. Yeah, the preacher made a pretty good argument for that. Or are we convicted? You see, the one is an educational mind thing. The other one is where we allow that mind to impact our heart. It becomes a conviction in our soul, that a duty and a belief. And so what are some convictions? What are some convictions that we need to have? And what are some convictions that I would challenge you to think about your own convictions with? And I don't want to tell you what you should be convicted about. Right? You need to develop your own convictions based upon the Word of God. You see, if not, then I'm just convincing you, and that's what we're talking about. We need to be convicted. We need to be like Brother Keeble. When I was thinking about sharing with others, Brother Keeble had learned to read and read his own Bible and came to his own faith and was convicted. And then he was convicted by that. So then he went around. Brother Keeble, if you're not familiar, was a black man, short little black man who came to Christ, and he was living in the 1920s, and he was preaching through the 30s and through this depression era of time, in a very segregated time, through the 40s and 50s as well. And he often faced persecution, threats. He had one man one time that shot a gun during the assembly, threatening him. Ku Klux Klan members coming to his service, telling him to quit preaching. But Brother Keeble kept on preaching. He kept on teaching. Why? Because he was convicted. He was convicted that the Bible said it was true. And that's what we need to do. We need to have some convictions. Here's some things that you need to have some convictions about. The church. Jesus says, "I'm coming to build," Matthew 16, verse 18, "my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." In Ephesians 1, 21 and 22, we read about how the church is the body of Christ. And later on in that chapter, or that book, Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, we read about how the church is the bride of Christ. And how Christ died for His bride, and He is cleansing, is returning for His bride. In Revelation, we read about how the church is like a bride adorned for her husband that will one day join him in that heavenly wedding ceremony and in that heavenly wedding meal. We need to have some convictions about the church,
about non-denominational Christianity, about being the church we read about in the Bible, and wanting to be Christians, and what it means in the significance of the church. You see, we live in a world today that's constantly trying to erode the belief that the church is important. You just take Jesus, you don't need the church. In fact, the church is a bunch of hypocrites anyways. In fact, the church is all about organized religion that tries to get you to do what they want you to do. That's what the world says. That's the termites of the world trying to erode our belief about the significance of church. The Bible says the church is the hope of the world because it's in the church that we have the responsibility of sharing the gospel with all the world. It's in the church that we're loved and that we love one another. You see, we need to have some convictions about the church, but we need to have some convictions about worship. This is the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day. Is it the same as every other day? Now, past generations really had some significance about the Lord's Day. And we've lost many of those convictions about the Lord's Day, but the Bible says, Revelation 1:10, that it's the Lord's Day. The Bible calls it the first day of the week. We need to have some convictions that Sunday is different than every other day because it's the Lord's Day. And when it's the Lord's Day, I'm going to render worship and honor to the Lord. We need to have some convictions about what we do in worship. You know, we can often be convinced, well, you know, I believe that a cappella singing sounds good. I believe it makes it impacts our heart. But do we have some convictions about, we don't do it just to be different, but we do it because the Bible says, sing like 15 or 16 times in the New Testament, and we want to give God what He has asked for. We want to give God what He'll be pleased with. So we're convicted that singing is a necessity and is obedience to a command, the sacrifice of our lips, Hebrews chapter 13. We need to be convicted that the Lord's Supper is not just a cracker and grape juice, and it's not just optional, but it's something that's holy. It's something that's personal, where we examine our heart and examine our life each first day of the week. Then it's something that's communal, where we're celebrating the unity in the body of Christ. And it's something that we do with Christians throughout all the world. It's something that we're convicted that it's sacred. We need to have conviction about giving and stewardship. See, that we have a responsibility and a duty to give to the Lord because He's given to us, and that we are only stewards of what God has given us. See, we need to have some convictions about worship. We can be convinced, you know, it's a good thing to worship. I believe people that worship aren't going to be in jail. I believe people that worship aren't going to, we can list off these things that come, but no, I'm not talking about those convinced. I'm saying, what are we convicted about? What are we convicted about? We need to be convicted about salvation. What we believe about salvation, that Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, that we're saved by grace through faith. How are we saved? Not through earning our salvation, not through deserving our salvation, not through being good. But we're convicted that we're lost without the grace and mercy of God. We're convicted that Jesus died for us. You see, we need to be convicted of the role of repentance. Jesus said, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That repentance is the hardest thing to do when it comes to the plan of salvation, isn't it? Because we're going one way and we've got to repent. We've got to change our life. That Jesus requires change. Change. You need to have some convictions about baptism. If you don't know what you believe about baptism, get a concordance. Get on your phone, on your iPad or something, and do a topical word search on baptism and read what the Bible says in the New Testament about baptism. See how the early
converts to Jesus in the book of Acts, how they were saved. They believed. They repented. They were baptized. And he had some convictions that, as Peter says, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, that baptism doth also now save us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer or appeal of a good conscience through the resurrection of our Lord. Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not will be condemned. We need to have some convictions about these things. Not just convinced. We need to stand for them. We need to share them. We need to have some convictions about morals. Talking about the erosion of our culture and our beliefs. This one's getting big, isn't it? You've got to decide what you're going to believe. Because, and we've got to think about what we're going to teach and instill in our young people what they should be convicted about. When you think about all the moral issues going on, from some of the more common ones that we hear a lot and talk a lot about, like abortion and homosexuality, to other issues now like transgender and poverty issues, dealing with the poor. And then you got greed and materialism, issues surrounding sexuality and sex outside of the boundaries of marriage. What are our convictions on those things? And what conviction do we hold? Are we convinced? You see, being convinced is not going to keep an 18-year-old from involving himself in some of those things in our culture. But being convicted that it's something he is doing before God will. There's a big difference in being convinced and being convicted when it comes to moral issues. It's about my relationship with God and my faith before God, and that I'm doing this because I am a child of God and I am to be holy because he is holy. You see, it's that conviction. We need to have some convictions, and this goes right along with that one with marriage. Well, marriage is tough, isn't it? Anybody that's been married very long can tell you that. Matthew 19, 1 through 9, Jesus teaches us about marriage. And he goes back to the garden and he says that God made them male and female. He tells them that what God put together, man should not separate. We need to have some conviction that we need to work and make every effort to work out the problems in our marriage. And not to just give up on our marriage. But to be faithful through the hard times. Because we made a commitment. We made a covenant. We made a promise, a vow. We need to have some convictions about the place and the role of marriage. And then finally, I would suggest that we need to have some conviction about eternity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 10 through 12. The Bible would say in this passage that we must all, listen to this. Do you believe this? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing the terror of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, we persuade or we share it with others. We share it with others. We need to be convicted that there's a heaven to be won. There's a hell to be spurned. That hell is real. And that heaven is real. And that we don't want ourselves and we don't want others to go to hell without the warning of the gospel. Paul said he has it, his aim in Colossians chapter 1 to warn every man and teach every man in Christ. Their eternity is real. We live in a world today that's so fragile. The 1 John 5 verse 11 talks about us knowing our eternal life and that Christ came so that we could have eternal life. Are you convicted? Are you convicted that heaven is your home and that Jesus died for you? You see, sometimes I think even when it comes to this question, we can be more convinced than we are convicted. Well, do you believe you're saved? Well, I've been convinced that I am. No, we need to be convicted. I'm saved by the grace of God, and I'm thankful for that. Convicted. We also maybe need to be convicted that we're lost. You see, until we're convicted that we're lost, like the people on Pentecost, then we say, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Knowing the terror of the Lord, what must I do to be saved? Paul says to the Philippians, work out your own salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation.
When we think about this question, are you convinced or are you convicted? I don't know all the details,
but I'm told when there was that mass shooting in Oregon, the community college, that the gunman was targeting Christians. And you know, the first person who was asked that question, are you a Christian, probably didn't know whether he was going to kill them or whether he was going to spare them because of that answer. Still had to be very convicted to say yes, I would say. But I'll tell you one thing, that second and that third and that fourth person, some of the most courageous people in America, aren't they? When you know what happens when you say yes, it really gets down to the issue, are you convinced or are you convicted? You see, it's really the question that we probably won't ever answer at a gunpoint, at least we hope we not. But we do answer it every day. Am I living a life out of just what I think is best? Or am I living a life out of deep conviction? Let me say something before we close. I think the present generation, whoever that is, has often looked down upon past generations because of their convictions. And yes, convictions should not be held with judgmental attitudes and with condemning attitudes. But I think that's caused an overreaction in our current society to where convictions are almost a bad thing. And even in the church, it's bad to have convictions because, well, you know, in the 50s and 60s, they had such strong convictions that they just offended everybody. Well, I'm not saying it was right for them to offend everybody. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater either. There needs to be some strong convictions. Christianity is a religion of convictions. What are yours? If you don't know, you need to go study because God wrote that Bible to you. And you need to realize you're going to give an account for it one day. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come together as we stand and sing.